Well, tonight we're going to look at what I think is probably the most significant scripture when you're talking about the Holy Spirit in all of the Bible. And what I mean by that is, if somebody said to me, I don't know about this Holy Spirit, I don't understand it, where do I go in the Bible? Where could I look in the Bible? I think the best place is where we're going to look tonight, in those last couple chapters of John. Because there's lots of places in the Bible that talk about what the Holy Spirit does. It's almost like it's a description, but this is actually a teaching that Jesus is giving before the Holy Spirit was revealed. So it's a very significant event, and I'm so glad that it comes up in John's gospel. So I'm looking forward tonight, because like I said, there's probably no better place, no better chapters we could look at in one sitting than what we're looking at tonight to really understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But to set that up, I want to just encourage you, if you're not too creeped out, I just want you to use your imagination a little bit. Close your eyes if you're okay. And I just want you to imagine that you lived with Jesus, that you were in the first century, and that you were one of his disciples. I just want you to imagine what that would have been like, to live with him, to travel with him. Just imagine some of those scenes, you know. Think about the first fishermen that were called and what that was like, follow me, and starting to see the miracles and seeing a dead boy raised right out of the casket and given back to his mom. And you know, the day that Jesus came walking on the water and you realized that, and Peter goofball stepped out and everybody had a good laugh, you know. But all of the adventures and all the things that were done and all the excitement in your heart and just the regular stuff, the meals and the goofing around and the walking and the wrestling, maybe, you know, just guy stuff. Just imagine those kind of things in your mind, what it would have been like for 3 years to have spent that time with Jesus. And after 3 years, what could be better than being a disciple of Jesus after being with him for 3 years? Now imagine you're sitting around a table with Jesus' 12 disciples, and Jesus announces, I'm going away. And Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't come. And Jesus says, it's better for you that I leave now. Now that would send your world, I would think, into tilt mode after 3 years. How would you feel? I mean, Jesus had been the power source for the disciples. You know, it's not just that Jesus did miracles. He started to have them doing miracles, you know. That day he handed the bread, I'm not sure if Jesus multiplied the bread. I think they did. You know, he sent them out and demons were cast out. People were healed. He was the power source. And now he's saying he's going. He was the protector for the disciples. This was dangerous stuff, you know. Being an itinerant preacher, and he was always sort of on the edge of, you know, getting in trouble. Obviously, eventually, you know, that he was imprisoned and crucified. But he was the protector. So you can imagine that even when things got scary around Jesus, you knew that Jesus was with us. It'll be okay. You know, no matter what happens, he's with us. He was the leader of the disciples. Now, what's going to happen? If Jesus is gone, who's going to lead us, right? There was a lot of anticipation about this issue of an earthly kingdom. The disciples were good Jewish boys. They understood about the Old Testament that there was going to be this kingdom that was going to come. Messiah was going to come. The deliverer was going to come. Set up shop on earth and rule and reign. And the enemies of God, a.k.a. the Romans at this moment, are going to get kicked out. And so there's this great sense of anticipation, like, wow, this is this building, thousands and thousands in the crowds. And you think, hey, the movement, it's here. This is it. You know, we found the Messiah, right? And now Jesus says, I'm going to go and you can't come. And just the friendship factor. I mean, I think these guys were best friends. After 3 years and all the crazy stuff they went through, you know, I think it was just a friendship. And you can imagine the sadness for that night as they sat around the table in that very intimate meal and Jesus saying, you know, I'm leaving. It seems like disastrous news, I would think. And there's, I think, nothing that makes us more afraid as human beings than abandonment. There's a lot of things to be scared of in life, but abandonment is one of the most difficult things. Think about a little 1 or 2 year old child at a shopping mall. You know, as a dad, maybe mom sends you out with the kids. Never saying this happened, but, you know, in the mall, when the kids are with you, they're bold as a lion, right? Dad's with them, right? But if you ever get separated from your 2 year old in a mall, that child just goes ballistic and you're losing your mind, right? They have whole lockdown procedures they do in malls and in shopping centers, right? That fear of being abandoned is just so built into us. You think about isolation, prisoner isolation, one of the most brutal things you can do to somebody is put them in solitary confinement. There's actually legislation right now in Canada that's trying to sort through, can we keep doing that for certain prisoners? Because there's nothing worse, mentally, psychologically, people who've been through all kinds of torture say the worst torture is no contact with other human beings. So I think we're wired to be afraid of being abandoned. And I think that's exactly maybe what the disciples were going through in this Last Supper that we're going to look at tonight. That feeling of, whoa, back that tape up again. What did you just say? You're leaving and we can't come and we don't know where you're going? So I think it was one of those nights. It was a significant night. And invite you to turn to John. We're going to look just some highlights in chapters 13 to 17 this evening. This is what's called the Last Supper or the Upper Room Discourse. And it's unique to the Gospel of John. Most of it's unique. In 13, we know the beginning in 13, again, the disciples, the context, they were still expecting an earthly kingdom. And Jesus was saying, you know, I'm leaving soon. But in 13, we start this meal, and Jesus starts the meal in a very strange way. As the head cheese of the evening, he takes off his outer garments and he washes the disciples' feet. That's something that the lowliest servant would have done in a normal situation. So here's the leader of the whole disciples, and he's saying, as I've served you, so serve each other. And I just love the scripture in 13. Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God, and he was going back to God, rose from supper and washed the disciples' feet. Just that sense of he knew who he was. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going, and confident in that. So that starts the whole evening off on a very unique thing. We talk about serving, but he goes through that process. The issue of the betrayal comes up. Judas leaves the room, finally. Jesus talks about this issue of the new commandment. And then toward the latter part of 13, this goes to this issue of Peter's denial. I mean, talk about the wheels falling off. Some guy just left, and now Jesus says to Peter before the crow three times, you're going to deny me. And it's like, wow, what's happening here, you know? But what's really neat as we go into 14 is Jesus begins to teach about the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of dropping this bombshell of him leaving and all the emotions that are there, I think it's just a strategic time, and Jesus knew this, to reveal to them the Holy Spirit and to explain more about what was going to take place just real quickly. But let's look at John chapter 14. So he talks about being the way, the truth, and the life, and we know them working through that. But in starting in verse 16 of John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's verse 15. Now think about that right away. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's going away. How in the world is that going to be possible? If you were being honest with yourself, the things that Jesus said, it's not just about adultery, it's about thinking about a woman in this way. It's not just about anger or murder, it's about thinking angry thoughts. You know, anybody who had been with Jesus was, keep my commandments. You're asking the impossible thing, especially without you around, keep my commandments. So I just think there was a whole lot of troubling things going on in the disciples' minds in terms of when Jesus began to teach. But then in verse 16 of 14, Jesus says this, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's 15. In 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Notice where the helper comes from. The Father is the one who brings the helper. And he talks about this word helper. It's a Greek word, parakletos, and it's a really neat term. It's in classical Greek, it means someone who's called or sent alongside to assist. So in classical Greek, if there was a ship that was sinking and they'd sent a bigger ship to come alongside, that was the paraclete, the one that came alongside to bring assistance. It's found in legal context where it's referred to one who's called to assist or defend another who's been accused of something. But not like a lawyer. It's a personal act of friendship in public testimony that emphasizes the good quality of the accused character. So if you were in trial and this person would come in, a credible person would say, I know this person well, let me testify to the reality of who they are and the goodness of who they are. It's not a lawyer kind of a thing. It's someone who comes alongside in your time of trouble and speaks the truth and the protection for you. So it's a significant word. It means also used sometimes when someone encouraged soldiers before a battle, the one who comes alongside and brings courage in the midst of a battle, you know, the beginning of the battle scene. And It's a powerful word that Jesus chose to speak about the Holy Spirit, this word we translate helper, or different translations have it in different ways. But the noun only shows up 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of them we're going to look at tonight in John. That's most of them. But there's one in 1 John 2:1 I just want you to look at before we go on, because this same word gets used in, it's not something that we normally think about. Just leave your finger in John, but go over to 1 John, the Gospel of John, if you will, just for a second. And I want you to see 1 John 2:1. First John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate." That's that word, parakletos, same word we're going to look at for helper tonight. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So in this context, that same word, John is saying, we have an advocate and we have a helper, and it's Jesus Christ. When we sin, he goes before us and speaks on our behalf for the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So interesting that this word advocate is used of the Holy Spirit, but also used of Jesus in their roles in different places. So back to John, just wanted you to see, but we'll look at a number of different ones there. But the other thing that I want you to see that's very important in this scripture is he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." This word "another" doesn't sound like much in our Greek, in our English, but it's significant in the original languages it was written in, because there are 2 choices that he could have used for the word "another." The first word is heteros, which is another of a different kind. So in English, we talk about heterosexual. That means someone who's attracted to someone opposite sex, heterosexual relationships. That's another of a different kind, okay? It comes up in Galatians 1. I'll just read it to you if you want it. You might know this one, but Galatians 1, 6. Galatians 1, 6. Paul is bringing some pretty serious correction to this church, and he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one. That's that word heteros, different gospel. I mean, like, but not the same. That's the word he's using there, okay? So he's talking about, that's one way to say that, but that's not the word that gets used in John, because the word that's used in John speaks of same, different, but the same. So that's where we get this word allos. It's another of the same kind. So when John says that God is going to send another, it's another one of the same kind. Like me, like Jesus, similar to me, not different than me. So it's significant what he's setting up, and they would have heard that when they first heard it. But the other thing to pick up in verse 16 is this. He says, "to be with you forever." Now remember our first night, for those of you here in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people for particular things and kind of left. It was like hit and run sort of in the Old Testament for certain kinds of things. Jesus says he will be with you forever. So right away the disciples would think, we know who the Holy Spirit is from the Old Testament, but you're talking about this person who's going to remain with us. That's different kind of language. So right out of the beginning, they're starting to recognize, hey, something is happening differently here. Now let's look in verse 17. Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you." So some significant things here. First thing is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that's really significant. We need to recognize that when we think about the Holy Spirit, Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit is he is truth. So he'll never deceive you. He'll never trick you. There's never a switch and bait with the Holy Spirit. He is truth, the embodiment of truth, because he's God. So that's the first thing for us to recognize, is that he is truth. He brings truth. And that the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. So it's really critical. A lot of times, sometimes people will talk to me about, you know, I want to know more about the Holy Spirit, or in church or afterwards in prayer time at the altar, they'll say, you know, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first question I always ask them, oh, that's so great. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Because until you know Jesus, we can't talk about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit affects us and woos us and touches us as non-believers. He draws us. We're going to spend a whole week on that in a couple of weeks. But you can't be indwelled or empowered, or the Holy Spirit can't live in you unless you have Jesus. Because the Godhead is unified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you can't like have 2/3. I'll take these 2, but I don't want that one, or I only want 1, but I don't want the other 2. It's a package deal, is what I'm trying to say. So it's interesting that right away Jesus says the world doesn't recognize him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So that's a real key thing too about the Holy Spirit, and think about that in terms of if you're ever ministering to people, it's just take a second and settle, are they saved? Because we want to start with that point first. And then again, the Holy Spirit will soon dwell in believers. Look at the last line. For he dwells with you. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit even being experienced in this gospel period. But something's new. He's going to be in you. And that's Pentecost. We'll get to that in a couple weeks when the Holy Spirit came down. But again, remember how different this was from the Old Testament teaching of and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which came and went on different people. He says he's going to be in you. He's actually going to be resident in us. And so this is a pretty radical thing for the disciples in the midst of their sadness, probably, and confusion, to be speaking of this helper, is pretty huge. And then let's look at 26. Holy Spirit comes up again at the end of this chapter. So in 26, Jesus says, or 25, I'll say, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, there it is, Holy Spirit's coming from the Father, see that. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. This is very cool. This is another ministry. You've heard me pray it a lot of times before class. Holy Spirit, be our teacher tonight. Where that prayer comes from is this scripture. Because I'm asking the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. I'm asking that same thing in this context to say, Holy Spirit, will you be our teacher tonight? So he's going to teach us all things. And this is such an amazing part of who the Holy Spirit is. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you've looked at scripture and you just can't understand it. You know, there's a passage and you're just like, very good. Everybody's all excited about this and I just don't get it. You know, a great prayer to pray in that moment is to say, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher and you live in me as a Christian. Will you help me understand this? I do that so many times when I'm studying, when I'm preaching, when I'm preparing and I'm like stuck against a wall. It's like, Holy Spirit, help. You know, and then it's like, okay, I hadn't thought of that. And the Holy Spirit speaks those things. So we can expect the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We can ask him to teach us and help us in these things. And Jesus is promising that in 26. And he says, he'll bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. This is a very cool part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. People say, how in the world could these guys write the Gospels, 10 years after all these things happened, or 5 years, or 12 years, or in John's case, 20 years? How could they remember all that stuff that Jesus did? You know, well, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance. That's one of the things we know he was involved in Scripture, in helping to write Scripture. But the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the things that Jesus has told us. And so this is such a great part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And many times, maybe you've experienced this too. You haven't thought about a scripture or a verse. Sometimes even as a kid, you went to Bible school or something and, you wanted the donuts, so you memorized the verse, right? You know, and 20 years, 30 years later, this verse comes back. Where did that come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit, because he brings back to remembrance. Now, don't assume that he's not going to remind you of things you don't know. So this is why it's great to put the Word of God away in our hearts. But the Holy Spirit brings back remembrance in a supernatural way, not just, I remembered that scripture, but he brings it back at the moment. And I'm sure you've experienced this too. Sometimes you're praying for somebody or you're in a difficult situation and there'll be a verse like, that's totally it. That's the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance the scripture, things that you've read. And that's why I'm such a big fan of just daily reading the Word of God, just letting God wash over you in his Word every day. And some days it may be like mechanical, turn it on, put the fan on, I feel like it's like that. But there's an aggregate effect of letting the Word of God just soak over you every day. And by doing that, you're setting the stage, you're preparing the ground for the Holy Spirit to speak to you in critical times in your life and bring those things back. It's a wonderful part of the deal. And sometimes we get frustrated because there's nothing wonderful happened that very second. Relax. God is a God of the long run. Just keep tucking that stuff away and keep putting those thoughts away and let the Holy Spirit bring them back at the time you want. So there's a little bit out of the one chapter. We've got a couple more to go, but let's just stop there. I've been going fast. Questions about chapter 14 or any of those things we talked about, or observations about the roles of the Holy Spirit? He's a helper. He's truth. He's in us. He teaches us all things and he brings to remembrance. Questions or comments about that? How many of you would say, just in this week, one of those things happened to you with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's excitingly common. That, and this is great because this is a confirmation that even before the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, he's teaching this in the disciples. Here's what to expect. Here's what's coming. Here's what the Holy Spirit, his new ministry, what is going to be like. It's going to be different. Questions or comments? Okay, let's go on. Let's look at chapter 15. Because he brings up the Holy Spirit again in chapter 15. So 15 starts with the vine and the branches and that abiding, that picture of abiding in Christ. And we know that part really well. But toward the latter part of the chapter in 26, again, he comes back to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. You will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So we get this idea of proceeding from the Father. That's what we've said a couple times. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. So we've seen that. This is the third time, I think, now we've come across that tonight. But when the Helper comes, he will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. We're back to that issue of truth again, the Holy Spirit's truth. It's one of his favorite names for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So we see proceeding from the Father. The Holy Spirit's not created. We talked about that, remember, from the very beginning, the first night in the beginning, the heavens and earth, and the Holy Spirit's hovering over the water. So he's right there over the darkness, right from the very beginning. So we just believe that Holy Spirit is not created. He's part of God. But the thing that's neat is that he says he will bear witness, and this is a significant part. He proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit is such an interesting person of the Godhead, and I love the Holy Spirit because he doesn't ever seem to bring attention to himself. I think that's maybe why he's one of the three. He's the hardest for us to get our head around because he's all about magnifying Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's role, and what he loves to do is to bear witness of Jesus. So what does bear witness mean? Well, just think about a court, right? So there's a car accident. They're trying to prove something. They have somebody come in who says, I was standing on the corner. I saw the red car hit the blue truck. You know, I was there. That's a witness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness to me. He's going to speak truth about the reality of where I've been and what I've done and what I'm doing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what I think makes the Holy Spirit a little difficult for us to get our head around, because he's almost sort of invisible in some ways in the scripture, but he's always behind the scenes, bringing light to Jesus, bringing, exalting Jesus' name, you know, magnifying Jesus is what the Holy Spirit does. So, neat, yeah.
Could it also be because just being neat, because we want to have a confrontation with the Holy Spirit, and you can't have a confrontation with the Holy Spirit as he's bearing witness to the glory of God. We, you know, something to the world and say, well, actually, no, this, that, and the other. But if he's not, if he's glorifying God and not arguing or opposing us.
Yeah, he just never seems to be about exalting himself. I mean, yeah. He's exalting Jesus. So like mm-hmm. you say, what is there to argue about? Mm-hmm. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to make Jesus known. Yeah.
You know, we just had the preaches on humility.
Yeah.
And so as I hear you speaking, it's such a great example of humility.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
we almost can't even tell he's there because
yeah.
he's so focused on
his ministry is easy to overlook because he's not bringing spotlight to himself. Remember what he chose? The dove. Come on, man. What? Come on, pick up some manly bird like a hawk or a, you know, a turkey vulture or something, you know. But he comes as a dove, you know. But his ministry is to bear witness to Jesus, and that's one of the things that's really significant that we see coming out in the whole book of Acts, you know, from Pentecost on. So let's go on. There's more. 16. Lots of other things. So starting up in 16, he starts speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit and comes up again in verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So at the beginning of 16 now, in verse 7, Jesus is saying, it's better that I go and that the Holy Spirit comes. it's actually better for the Holy Spirit to come than for Jesus to remain. And I think this is the part that might have been difficult for the disciples. It would have been difficult for me. What could be better than having Jesus here on earth? This doesn't seem like a good trade, whoever this Holy Spirit is, right? You mean you're leaving and that's the trade? But Jesus says, no, trust me, it's better that the Holy Spirit comes than if I remain. And then the latter part of verse 7, of course, it says, if I go, I will send him to you. Now, it's interesting. So far, three times, the Father sends the Holy Spirit. In this situation, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. This is where you start to see the Trinity all through the Word of God. If you're looking carefully, it's like, yeah, I am the Father, and the Father is in me. And, you know, all these mashed potato kind of things I say all mixed up. But Jesus says it's better that the Holy Spirit comes. How is it better? Well, Jesus, because he took on human flesh, could only be in one place at one time. He limited himself. God can be any place at any time and all places at all times. But Jesus took on human flesh and was limited to one place at one time. So as great as it would have been to be with Jesus, he can only be one place one time. The Holy Spirit is God and can be anywhere and all places at all times. So I think this is one of the factors about Jesus saying, actually, it's better now that the Holy Spirit comes than if I were with you. Now look at verse 13 down a little bit farther. Jesus teaches more about the Holy Spirit. This whole three or four chapters is just filled with speaking on the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, again, that's one of his favorite designations for the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So let's look at that one a little bit. So the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. We've talked about that Holy Spirit is truth. So think about, you know, a safari guide. You know, half of our church are Africans, and, you know, they all love to talk about big animals and things with horns and things that want to eat you, and you have to come to my country, and, you know. And so I'm not sure I want to go see all those big animals, you know. Mike Graves loves to horrify me with stories of, you know, lions and tigers and rhinoceroses and stuff. Anyway, I'm sure that if you're smart and you want to see those large animals, you go with a guide, right? Because the guide knows how things work and where to go and where not to go and where to stop the thing and where to walk and where to get back in the car and when to run away. And, you know, a good guide knows all those things. It's interesting that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being our guide. I think that's a great illustration. The Holy Spirit's guiding us. He's saying, stop. He's saying, get out of the car, get in the car, go over here. Don't go there right now. That's a place I don't want you to go. Go right into that place because that's where you need to be right now. That's a guide, a good guide. And I think it's a neat picture of what the Holy Spirit asks or does in our life. And so I just know that anytime there's uncertainty in our life, what should I do? Such a great thing to just say, Lord, will you help me? Holy Spirit, I'm not sure what to do here today. There's a decision at my workplace. There's a fork in the road. I don't know which one of these is better. I'm not sure. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, will you help me in this decision? Bring light into this decision. And this is one of the roles the Holy Spirit does, is he brings guidance into our life. And this is one of the things he's going to do, Jesus is promising. So lean into that, you know, ask. And then he says, the Holy Spirit speaks not on his own authority, but what he hears in heaven. That should ring a bell in the way Jesus did things too. Remember we talked about last week about Jesus' mode of operation? I'll just read it to them. John 5:19-20. Jesus is very much this way too, but I'll just read. I read them last week, but I'll read them again real quick. John 5:19-20. This is speaking about Jesus. Jesus says, 5:19. So Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. That's exactly what he's just saying about the Holy Spirit, too. Look at 8:28, if you want to flip there, or just listen if you want. This is back in John. John 8:28. This is the way Jesus does things. 8:28. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing for my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. So here's Jesus operating in that way on earth, and Jesus saying, now I want you to see that in the Holy Spirit. He says, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does as well. Verse 13, back where we are in the latter part of John. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So very cool. And the last part of that verse in verse 13 is, he will declare to you things that are to come. Would you think that would be helpful in life? If once in a while you knew what was coming around the corner before it showed up in our life, do you think that would be a very helpful thing? Oh man, that's the kind of thing we need. I love 20th century history, in particular World War II history, and some of you may know about the Enigma, which was a coding machine that the Germans developed that was just about humanly unbreakable. Matter of fact, there was a movie that came out a couple years ago on the Enigma. But what was so maddening about the Enigma was, because they had this unbreakable code, they were passing Morse code all over the battlefields, and the Allies could not figure out how to break that code. And they knew if they could just break that code, what a difference it would make. And toward the latter part of the war, they were able to get a couple machines, and then there's that whole story we saw the movie on where they're able to break that code. And the Germans didn't know that. For a long time, they didn't know that the Allies had broken the code. So the Allies are reading things ahead, saying, tomorrow I'll send all the bombers to this place, and so the fighters are there, and they show up, right? How helpful would that be if you were in a war, to know what your enemy is going to do the day before? Very helpful. And I think that's what Jesus is saying, is the Holy Spirit's going to give us advanced knowledge of things. And this is a very powerful thing. There's so many ways we can pray. You know, I have a prayer that I kind of pray, a protection prayer over my family and our ministry in the mornings. And one of the parts of that prayer is, Lord, is there anything that's going to happen today that you want me to know about? And a lot of times I'll just common things like, should I take the car here or there? Or, you know, should we go somewhere? Or should we not do something? Or I'll have a sense like, don't do this today or do that, right? That's the Holy Spirit just saying things to me ahead of time, just practical safety kinds of things. The Holy Spirit loves to reveal those things ahead of time to us, and that's an amazing privilege of having the Holy Spirit in us. So expect that he's going to show you things ahead of time.
A family member who the Holy Spirit revealed a dream of a very serious surgery.
Yeah.
Didn't think anything out of it because the person was healthy, and within 7 months, I remember the moment that we're standing there after the complications and to sign the paper for the surgery. And in that moment, the remembrance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I prepared you for this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very cool. Very cool. And that's one of the most blessed things about the Holy Spirit, is that he's preparing us for things. So when stuff shows up, good things and bad things, we're not terrified or shocked. We're like, oh, I knew that was coming. He's been preparing me for that, for the good things and the bad things. Other thoughts about that or comments on that? This is a lot. The Holy Spirit does. Yeah?
I'd be scared. How do you rely on that? How do you know it's not the ego getting out of control?
Well, yeah, that's a good question. We do hear, if you want to say voices, I don't mean that in a crazy way, but there are sources of, so sometimes just our own flesh can come up with ideas, right? Mm-hmm. I call that Safeway pizza. You know, just stuff I think that's important that's not, right? We have the enemy who wants to deceive us. So there are those kind of messages. Messages from the world. So media, buy more stuff, you know, all that, those kind of messages. And then there are messages from God. And as we grow in sensitivity with the Lord, we start to recognize the voice, I think, of the Holy Spirit as we in our journey, as we get better. Like right now, if my phone rang and my mom called me, she would say hi. And halfway through, I would know it was my mom. Why is that? Because all my life, I know her voice, right? Mm-hmm. I think we can get that way. I think we can get better with God as we grow with God and more sensitive with God, and time goes along, and we sensitize our hearts that we recognize the voice of God. You think about the great story of the prophet, the Old Testament. Was it Moses or Elijah with the three? Moses. Wasn't in the thunder. Who's that? Help me. Wasn't in the thunder. Wasn't in the lightning. And the still. Is that Elijah? Yeah, Elijah. One of the E guys. There's all this fireworks and pyrotechnics. So the Lord wasn't in that. The Lord wasn't in that. The Lord wasn't in that. Then there's this still small whisper. And that's the thing I think we can learn to grow in. And sometimes you get it wrong, but I think we can grow and get better at hearing that. Good. That's a good question. Other comments about how the Holy Spirit ministers in this way? This is key. I hope you see how maybe, even though the disciples were in shell shock, how much this significant this message was to them. Did Jesus just say, man, one thing after another, Holy Spirit's going to do this, Holy Spirit's going to do that, Holy Spirit's going to do this, he's going to do this, he's going to do this.
And it would be within his character. It wouldn't go against his character.
Yeah, yeah. The Holy Spirit's character and Jesus' character too, right. Mm-hmm. Very good. Well, let's look at one more couple of verses, 14 to 15, comes up again. Just finishing sort of this teaching in this paragraph, Jesus says, "He, the Holy Spirit, he'll glorify me. He'll take what's mine and declare to you all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare to you." So again, this issue of the spotlight, Holy Spirit spotlights Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus glorifies the Father. Do you see the mutual respect, if you want to call that, in the Godhead? You know, that nobody's out fighting for position or jockeying for position. They're just glorifying each other. And Jesus glorifies the Father, and the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's going to take what's Jesus and declare it to the believers. Now, that's pretty significant, you know, especially with Jesus going away. They couldn't talk to him. They couldn't hang out. They couldn't ask questions. He wasn't going to be with them anymore after 3 years. But he said, the Holy Spirit's going to take my stuff, Jesus says, and he's going to deliver it to you. That's a pretty significant ministry. And I think there's great comfort and encouragement for us as Christians when we know the Holy Spirit's bringing us things, right? You know, bringing us Jesus stuff, if you want to say it that way. So.
What was that first one?
That's 14 and 15, the latter part of chapter 16. So for three chapters, Jesus is going through, and the Holy Spirit just keeps coming back as he's preparing them for the Holy Spirit's ministry. So pretty significant in terms of what's going on there. One of the things that's really interesting about Jesus, this topic of Jesus preparing them for the Holy Spirit, he's talking about all this exciting stuff and how significant the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. But they have to wait. Now, we're past on the other side of history of Pentecost, but I just want to talk a little bit about this waiting thing, because here's Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and you'll notice all this language is future. This is going to happen. He's going to do this. This is how he's going to operate. It's all future tense at this stage of the game, you know, in this Last Supper. So I just want to give you a couple scriptures to think about that, because it's interesting. John 7:37, earlier back in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was already prophesying for those that were listening. John 7:37-39, this is at the feast, I think. Yeah, the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not glorified. So the Holy Spirit can't come until Jesus leaves. And I think that's what's probably hard for the disciples at this stage to figure out. Jesus is talking about going and dying, and he says, actually, the Holy Spirit can't come until that takes place. And it'll make more sense when we look at a couple weeks back from Pentecost. But look at Luke 24:49. Even in the very end of Jesus' ministry, even after his resurrection and after the death, his death and resurrection, at the very end of Luke, look at 24:49 in Luke. These scriptures, I know, you've heard them before, but just want to highlight this issue of waiting, 24:49. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. This is speaking again of the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. That's the language that Jesus is talking about. This clothing, this power that's coming from on high. This is after his resurrection. Acts 4:5, same thing. This is right before Jesus goes back to heaven. I mean, like right before he goes back to heaven. His last words in the beginning of Acts. Let's look at those. So, starting in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It's all future tense still, you know, even though Jesus had died and come back. And then look at in 8, of course, best known verses, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit," that's still future, "comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." I just think it's interesting, sort of finishing up this thing tonight, is that this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, they had to have some patience for. They had to wait for a bit of time. And I think one of the things that I love about that is that God is a God of perfect timing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that with God. It's ironic because we believe that God is outside of time. He's not trapped by time. You know, we're like, okay, 9:15:04, 9:15:05, 9:15:06. 8:15:07. That's all we have is that linear sense of time, right? But God is outside of that. But God has a sense of timing. And even in this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus had to teach the disciples, you need to wait because there's a sense of God's timing and how that's coming. Time sequence matters to God. Have you found that in your Christian walk? Sometimes we just want stuff right now. But I just think about when I have calmed down in those kind of times and think about all that God is orchestrating, every person that's walking into my life, every car at every stop sign that runs the stoplight 2 seconds after I've gone through, you know, mind-blowing amount of things that are happening in all of creation. God is a God of timing. And when God says things that have to take place at certain times, it matters to him. So we can't get in front of him saying, I'm, you know, a little temper tantrum kid on the floor. Gimme, gimme, gimme. You didn't give it to me. And God says, I'm so glad to give it to you, but you have to wait a week because you have to understand somebody's doing this. And, you know, God has a sense of timing. And we need to learn to trust his timing. I think this must have been hard for the disciples. After they calmed down and, you know, the shock of Jesus' death and then the news of his resurrection are trying to figure that out. Then he says, now just wait. The Holy Spirit's coming. You're going to be, wait? Seriously? Wait, go up to this upper room and just pray? Yeah, there's a sense of God's timing in it. Now, we don't wait for the Holy Spirit because we're looking back to Pentecost, and we'll make more sense in a couple weeks when we talk about that. But I just wanted you to see from the disciples' perspective that the timing of God matters. Any thoughts or comments on that? This issue of the timing of God, and it does matter to him?
There's been so many times in my life, probably everybody can say this, where if we look back, we can always say, whoa, it's so good it happened like that. Now I see why.
That's right. And if I'd had gotten that then, it'd have been disaster. Or if that thing had happened then or whatever, you know. Sometimes we have promises of God and we almost forget about them. And they show up in our lives. We go, oh, that was the thing you talked about 5 years ago. I'd given up on that. And here it is. Well, it's no surprise to God. You know, he knows those things. So it's exciting. People say Christianity is boring. I don't understand that kind of talk because God has got this amazing journey for us and all these things fit together with your life and my life and everybody else's life. But he is a God of timing. Any last thoughts on that? Yeah.
You made reference earlier to the Enigma machine.
Yeah.
Part of why it was successful in breaking it was that it didn't reveal everything.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, in a way, is a lot like that. Yeah. If I were to know everything that God had planned for me, do you really think I'd be ready to take on the mission?
My head would go.
Yeah, right. Yeah. You're on a need to know basis. But the cool thing is, God reveals to us. He doesn't reveal us everything. And that's the faith walk. Sometimes we want to know how it all works out. Think about Abraham in the Old Testament. Leave your family and go to a place I'll show you. Oh, that sounds great. What is that place? As far as we can see, he didn't get too much specificity about what that was. On your way, I'll straighten it out. We love to say to God, okay, I'm good with your directions, but tell me everything how it's going to work out. Not always the way it works. Yeah.
I always like our relationship to God being the parent. As much as big children seem to want something like fish, the parents are not the thing to fish and be like a 3-year-old without boning the fish.
Yeah.
So God's timing is I have to cook that fish first and I have to bone that fish before I give it to you.
Yeah, very good.
No matter how much the child cries at that very moment.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, very good. That's right. And that's where we come into the understanding we have a good father. I love that song we sing. He's a good, good father. And when that settles into us, then it takes away that edge like, oh, you're trying to rip me off. Oh, you're being stingy. Oh, those are such dumb thoughts when we start to really think about who God is. He's a good God. And if he says wait on something, there's a reason he says wait. Not just because he's a hard wad, but because there's things that have to fit together in life. And only he sees that tapestry from heaven down. So what's the take home here tonight? I think this, when you look at these 3 or 4 chapters, I just am so blown away about how significant the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. One thing after another, God, Jesus is promising the blessing of what this is going to be like. What we have as Christians with the Holy Spirit in us, It's better than having Jesus still here on earth. Some days I'm, you know, summertime, you lay out in the field and look up at the sun on a sunny day and you think, I wonder what it'd be like to be with Jesus. How cool would have that been to, you know. But actually, if I'm honest and look at the scripture, I'm in a better place now with the Holy Spirit than it would have been even to been with Jesus, as much as I dream about living on earth with him, because the Holy Spirit's in present in all of us. Jesus could only be on earth one place at one time, but the Holy Spirit's omnipresent. We talked about that. Jesus' ministry on earth is an external ministry, but the Holy Spirit lives in us. When we get to Pentecost and we see the significance of that, that still blows me away, that God is resident in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So pretty significant that he wants to live in us. So with all of this stuff, I guess what I have to kind of ask as we conclude is, why would we be nervous about this kind of a gift? If this is the helper, if this is the one along comes alongside, who instructs, who teaches, who glorifies Jesus, who brings Jesus stuff, who brings... Why are we nervous about the Holy Spirit? What is our reticence? A lot of us have come out of situations we were taught to be suspicious of the Holy Spirit, right? My background is always, oh, don't hang out with those Christians. They're all about the Holy Spirit, you know, excess and, you know, it's kind of like moderation in everything, you know, it's just a don't get too much Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You know, don't get too much Holy Spirit. If this is God and he is God and these amazing gifts that Jesus is talking about, why would we say this close but no closer? I don't know why I would do that. And the more I start to see, you know, over the last 10 years or 15 years when in my journey with the Holy Spirit was, okay, I'll just take a little bit. Okay, I'm good with that, but no more. What is that? What is that? What am I saying with that? How silly is that? You know, it's like someone has $1 million and they take out five and I'll say, oh, that's good. No, that'd be enough for me. You know, nobody does that. But I think it's because we don't understand who God is and we haven't fully seen the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the goodness of the Holy Spirit. So if I can encourage you tonight in your journey, wherever you are, is to throw out that thing of moderation and everything. And just pray that the Lord will help. If there's any suspicions you have about the Holy Spirit, just be honest with God in your quiet time and say, Lord, why would I be that way? What? Who taught me that? Where did that come from? Because I don't see that now in the Word of God. When I look through these three chapters, it's just such an amazing blessing you're going to give me in the Holy Spirit. And I want all of you, Lord. A lot of us can testify to times in our life when we came to that place, some of us in desperation, certainly in my life, and I said, I'm so tired of trying to partition out and be in control of, you just take it all, you do whatever you want, I want all of you, Lord. And those are breakthrough times in our lives. So let's pray and we'll do some time of ministry. Lord, thank you for just first off that you're a good, good Father. We just affirm that you're a good Father. When we ask you for a fish, you don't give us a scorpion. When we ask you for bread, you don't give us a stone. You don't play tricks on us. You're such a good God. And so, Lord, I just pray that would permeate into our hearts, your goodness. And Holy Spirit, I pray you just permeate into us the reality of the goodness of who you are, that you are such an amazing gift in our life, Lord. And God, I pray that the reticence and the suspicion and the nervousness would wash away as we come to know you and draw closer to you in these weeks ahead, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your good gifts and for the good gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you wouldn't mind helping put some chairs...